Thank you, Mr. Ekema. Our first course for our spiritual food this afternoon, given to us, a split sermon, Mr. Brent Fogelson.
Well, good afternoon. Have you ever been part of a situation, whatever that might be, that required you to have a debriefing afterwards? Debriefings are done commonly after critical situations, emergent situations, after business deals, a police situation. They'll often have a debriefing afterwards to see what happened. Even at church, oftentimes at our the speaking clubs, afterwards, the people who put that together will get together at the end and have a debriefing. They'll say, what happened here? What went right? What could be better, and what can we do next time? What can we learn from this event? I'm a registered nurse, and we do this often, and it's done after something emergent happens. And I'll use somebody having a cardiac arrest as an example. And as a registered nurse, you prepare for this event to happen. You look at what can cause it. You learn how to do CPR, learn how to give certain drugs, who do you call, and what do you do when this situation happens. So you prepare and train, and then all of a sudden you just kind of go along on your day. It doesn't happen right away. And then all of a sudden one day it happens. Somebody is in this situation, and you have to react to it. And so you go through the procedure. You try to apply everything you learned and help this person. And then afterwards, you go over that situation. You get together with everyone who is involved, and you have a debriefing. You talk about it. And you do this because every time is different. There's no way to have a 100% for sure of how these situations are going to run. There's too many different parts. But you have a debriefing afterwards. And you discuss what happened, what didn't go right, what did go right, and what can be improved on. And how do you apply that to the next time you're in the same situation? And we can do this in our spiritual life as well. We can apply this same method and tactic in our spiritual life. I was part of a conversation just a couple months ago, and it was about the topic of the Old Testament God and Jesus Christ came up. Now, there were several people, all with different views. I would say they're all people who want to do right. You might say good people. But some part of that conversation was true. Some parts were maybe partially true, and some were wrong. And I think that, you know, we go to church. Here we are today. We're learning, and we read the Bible, we try to learn what God wants us to do and how to answer questions, but one day it comes up. It's like, here it is, it's time to do this now. So I had basically what you'd call a debriefing after this conversation, and I looked at what went right, what didn't go right, how can I learn from that and apply it to the next time when this conversation comes up in my life. It could be any time. It could be today. And we're at a time in the year that many people are speaking about Jesus Christ. Out in the world, you might say, people are getting ready for Easter. We're getting ready for Passover. And people are talking about God and Jesus Christ. So when this conversation comes up, will we be prepared? I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. And we learned, you know, just a couple weeks ago that we need to be pushing forward. We heard that in Mr. Delamater's sermon, that we don't want to be the one backing down. When we're presented with an opportunity to speak or to explain the truth that God has given to us and shown us, we should take that. We push forward with that. We are here to be a light. So in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. And it says, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. It says that you were called to do this. If you skip down to verse 13, it says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it says, we're called to this, and we should have an answer. We should have an answer. We should be ready. So when these conversations come up, you know, we might have a few minutes to discuss this. We might have several. Maybe you have a little bit more time. Not always. I would say that you don't always have to have a sermon prepared, right? For any topic that comes up, we don't have that. We don't always have the ability to just have a sermon ready to go. I'd also like to state before we get started here that we should always pray that God will guide us as his servant, that he will use his Holy Spirit in us, that we can give an answer. And we should always pray that God gives us strength to be a light to this world. So I was in a conversation, and during this conversation, three misconceptions came up. Three misconceptions. And this conversation revolved around the Old and New Testament God, Jesus Christ, and the God of the Old Testament. So I'm going to list those misconceptions for you, and I'm going to give you a method that you can use, or I can use, when faced with the same or a similar situation in the future. So the first misconception that came up in this conversation that we were having is that somebody said the laws in the New Testament are different. Laws in the New Testament are different. Jesus Christ, he said to love your God and love your neighbor. Let's turn to that. We'll turn to Matthew 22 and verse 35. So when this comes up, which it did, and that's true, we would believe that. We would agree that Jesus Christ did say that. But I'm going to give you a method to address this particular statement. And that method is to use your resources. Use your resources. So let's read this. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." It's a very common scripture, and it was brought up in this conversation that I was in. And we would agree with that, but we know that that's not all there is to the story, right? There's more to it. They were trying to bring up the difference between the Jesus Christ and the God of the Old Testament. So there's a couple of scriptures I'd like to go to. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. We'll look at this scripture here. It's a good scripture to turn to when somebody brings this up as the new covenant law. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." It's the exact same law. Because it was said by the same God. It was said by Jesus Christ, and it was said by the Word, the Lord in the Old Testament, who became Jesus Christ. We'll flip over to Leviticus 19, verse 17. Leviticus 19, verse 17. We'll just read 18 here. says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So there it is. In the Old Testament, the exact words that were said by Jesus Christ in the New Testament for a reason, because he was the one who said it. Now you might say, okay, well, how are you going to remember this? You know, when somebody brings this up to you, that Jesus Christ said this in Matthew, how are you going to remember these scriptures? Now, memory is best. Remember, I'm going to mention how to use your resources. Okay? Use your resources. So if you've got a cell phone, I want you to get it out now or temporarily move away from Facebook if that's what you're on. But get your phone out. I'm going to have you look up a couple things. And if you don't have one, that's okay. That's okay. And you can find your own resources to guide you through these kind of questions, what works for you in the future. But let's just look up, if you wanted to find those scriptures quickly. So go to Google and just put in love your God scripture. Love your God scripture. And I did this. And the first one that comes up is Matthew 22. There's a couple more of Matthew listed. And then right away it says Deuteronomy 6. We can use that as a resource. We can use that in a conversation. And it can be very effective. It is better to know it on your own, but use what you can in these situations. Also, go ahead and put in love your neighbor quote, or love your neighbor scripture. And the same thing will come up. You'll get Matthew 22, and right down the list there, you'll get Leviticus 19. So use your resources. And we all have, many of us carry these around with us all the time. It's a resource in our hand. Got one right here. We could look this up. So we have that resource. We can find those scriptures quickly and use them in a conversation. And when you can provide a scripture to somebody, it gives you credibility. And this was actually done in the conversation that we were in. And my wife was there. She pulled out a scripture, and it really grabbed people's attention. And they knew that it was true. It was right there from the Bible. It wasn't something we were making up. So we're talking about Jesus Christ. He's what he said in the New Testament and what he said as the God of the Old Testament. I'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. It's another very important scripture. 1 Corinthians 10. Or 1 Corinthians if you keep up with the presidential election. And we can say that these ideas are not new. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why Jesus Christ said it in the New Testament. We can read this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. I'm saying something very important there. It says that rock was Christ. And then he goes on to say, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So that says something very important to us, that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, and these things were done for our example. For example. So use this scripture, 1 Corinthians. And once again, if you can't remember that, Google it. Rock was Christ scripture. Put that in. Rock was Christ scripture in Google, and that will be your first scripture that's listed there. Something very easy that we can do. It's a resource that we have that many of us carry around all the time. So a little summary of that first point. Love God and love your neighbor was said by Jesus Christ, but it was said in the Old and New Testament. And 1 Corinthians states that the Old Testament God was Jesus Christ, that rock was Christ. So use your resources to help you. We know the answers. We know the answers. It's what we were called to do. We read that in the beginning. Use your resources to find a scripture. It'll give you credibility. And we're not there to say our side of the story. We're there to say the truth, right? That's what we're all looking for, and that's what we want to help other people find as well. So this was done, once again, in a conversation that I had, and it's a tool. Use a resource that I will use and you can use as well going forward. So the second thing that came up was, well, okay, but there's so many laws and regulations in the Old Testament that no one could keep them. There's just no way. Jesus came and made it simple. Okay, these are real words that somebody said to me. So what I'm going to do this time is compare it to man's way. We'll look at God's way, and we'll quickly look at man's way. And we'll look at what did God say about his laws. What did he say about them? If you turn over to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. We'll see what was said about the law. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. It says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." So it's just being said here about the law that was given in the Old Testament, that it's not too complicated for people to understand. It's right there. And I didn't know after this conversation how many laws are in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of laws there. And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. There's laws that the Israelites were given. What, can somebody Google that real quick? How many laws in the Bible? Who said that? 613. I don't think you used Google, though, did you? All right. Well, if you do, see, that's a better way to do it. 613 laws. Okay, and that's a lot of laws. And those laws are in, basically, Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus, I guess. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let me show you here. Basically, I'll hold my Bible up. Right there. And that piece of my Bible is all those laws. And they're repeated several times, many of them. And there's also a lot of story that goes along in those pages. So 613 laws. Sounds like a lot. But consider this. Where were the Israelites when they received those laws? They were out in the desert. They were wandering. They didn't even have a country at that time. And those laws that were given to them were laws to run a country. They were how to split up land, how to work the land, agriculture laws, how to run business. There was moral laws, there was criminal laws, there was laws how to worship God and sacrifice to him, and how to run the temple. And it was how to run the nation of Israel. So 613 laws were given. Let's compare that to the United States real quick. How many laws do we need to run our country? I Googled that, and you can't even get a number. Okay? You get some ranges. I got one from, this is from townhall.com. It says there are at least 5,000 criminal federal laws with 10,000 to 300,000 regulations that can be enforced criminally. It says it's to the point where on average we break at least three of them every day without ever knowing it. I also found some, everybody's pretty familiar with the Affordable Care Act. With that law and then the regulations associated with it have over 11,000 pages. You know, I showed you this piece of my Bible that people say is so complicated. That one law and the regulations is five of these Bibles just for that one. And that's man's way. But it is true that no one could keep the law perfectly, and no one was able to be saved by the blood of animals. You can read that in Hebrews 10. We won't turn there, but it says that clearly. But that God's laws were complicated is just not the case. Let's turn over to 1 John 5 and verse 1. And we read in Deuteronomy how God said that his laws were not complicated. Well, this is said in the New Testament. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the same thing is said in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's laws are not burdensome to the people, right? They're actually a simpler way, much better than anything man can come up with. So to sum up that last point, there are not too many laws in the Old Testament. Man is the one who created those too many laws. God or Jesus Christ's laws are easy to understand, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So compare that, what Jesus Christ says and his ways to man's, what people want today. It is clear that Jesus Christ, his way, is far superior than anything man can come up with throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. So this conversation continued on a little bit more and said, okay, well, the laws might be the same, but the Old Testament God is just violent, cruel. I mean, he just wanted to kill people. And Jesus Christ accepts all. And this was said. Jesus Christ said, come as you are. And how can you answer that? And the method that I'm going to give to answer that is know what Jesus Christ said. Know what's really there. So this was thrown out there. Jesus Christ said, come as you are. And I didn't really have a good answer for that right at the moment. So I went back home and afterwards, I was talking about having that debriefing, I was looking at what could have been said to support this situation for truth. Well, I looked that up and found out that Jesus Christ did not say that. Jesus Christ did not say, come as you are. It is not a scripture. You can look for it yourself. Certainly didn't say anything about coming as you are, people who are in the act of sinning or living a life of sin. It's just not there. It's a song. It's a popular Christian song right now, Come As You Are, but you're not going to find it in the Bible. So know that not everything that is said in a conversation is true, even if people believe that it is. It's not always there. And we need to know these things. We need to know that what is true and what isn't. And now going forward, I and as you as well, if somebody says that, Jesus Christ said, come as you are, that's not necessarily the case. So, okay, but what about the Old Testament God who you say became Jesus Christ? He was cruel, right? He killed people. He ordered people to be killed, lots of people. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 7 in verse 1, and we'll look at that. And we're talking about knowing what the Bible says about a certain specific question. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. It says, when the Lord, your God, brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. No mercy, that doesn't sound like something Jesus Christ would say now, or does it? Now, you can read other examples of this in 1 Samuel, for example, where Israel was ordered to go into an area and just kill everybody, even the animals. How could that be? How can you say that's the same as Jesus Christ? Well, let's continue on here in Deuteronomy. We'll get a little insight into it. 7 verse 3, it says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. And this is an important thing. It says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Remember, we already read in 1 Corinthians that Israel was an example to us. So Israel was being told to get sin out. Get sin out. And that's an example for us today. Why was this happening? So sin would not have a chance to ever resurface. There's no room for it. And you can even read in Deuteronomy 13, I won't turn there right now, but God said this to the Israelites about cities within Israel as well. You know, if that city turned to sin, it was supposed to be destroyed completely. Get rid of it. So to the point that it could never be built again. So it was an example for us to get sin out of our lives. Something we should be all thinking about personally. Jesus Christ, he was not accepting when he was here as well. Okay? Let's turn over to Matthew 5 and verse 21. We'll read about that, something he said about sin. And a good place for anyone to refer to when if somebody says that Jesus Christ just was accepting of everyone or anything like that, or come all sinners, go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read that. They're very short, and you'll quickly see that Jesus Christ was not accepting of sin. So Matthew 5, verse 21 says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, that certainly doesn't sound like Jesus Christ was accepting sin when he was here. No, he expanded on it and gave us really more to do in the, with the law. So Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, did not accept sin there in the Old Testament at that time, neither when he was here, and he won't in the future as well. I can turn over to Luke 21. In verse 25, we can read about that. It says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Then verse 26, it says, men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great authority. And then verse 34, it says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And this is, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So once again, for this point, we need to know what's in the Bible. What Jesus Christ really said. What did he say about sin? And why were the examples there in the Old Testament for us? Israel was told to destroy sin completely. Because it was an influence. It was an influence that infected them. It was an example to us. Once again, Jesus did not accept it when he was here on earth, and he's not going to accept it when he returns again. So know what Jesus Christ really says. Take time. Study the Bible. It's a continuous process that we're always working on. It's something that we can always build and improve on. Start to wrap this up here, but there's an important scripture in Hebrews 13, verse 8, and I'll just read it for you. You can write it down. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. And these ideas that somebody might present to you about the Old Testament God and how that relates to Jesus Christ, remember that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're all here learning. We're learning what to do, and we're hoping that when we actually have to put these things into practice, we have to have a discussion with somebody, that we'll be ready. We'll be ready. And that's what we're working on today. I'll refer back to Matthew 5, verse 14. You don't need to turn there. It says, you are light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. It says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we are here to do. And we're preparing, we're training. And someday, it could be today, but one of these ideas or misconceptions about Jesus Christ are going to be presented to you. It's going to come up. And you can give an answer. You can be ready. And hopefully this gave you a few tools that you can use to think about and use when it comes up. And afterwards, have a debriefing with yourself or whoever else is with you in the conversation that has the same beliefs as you, and look at what happened. What didn't go right? What did go right? There's always room for improvement, and use that. Use that and build on it for the next time when you are given this opportunity. Use your resources. Compare God's way to man's, and know what Jesus Christ really said. Those are three of the tools that I gave to you today. Use those to prepare yourself and to help you for the next time when you are called, or I am called, to speak the truth and represent our Lord and Savior.